The World Tomorrow. Ambassador College presents Garner Ted Armstrong, bringing you the plain truth about today's world news and the prophecies of the world tomorrow.
And greetings, friends around the world. FBI Director J. Edgar Hoover said recently the flames of crime are threatening to consume the nation's social structure, but Americans refuse to face the danger. Refusing to face the danger can take a lot of different courses. Most people are so determined they're not going to handle the problems today that they will do anything from trying to throw a program off the air, closing a radio station, to plugging up their ears, simply tuning the dial to a different spot, or like as not throwing down the magazine of the newspaper. And Mr. Hoover is rightly concerned, as are leaders in Britain, over the same problem. And that is the public inability to, one, admit the problems are true and real with us, and two, to really face them squarely and to find a solution. But regardless as to whether we're willing to face the problems or not, in the various law enforcement agencies are seeing the flames of crime, of mounting burglaries, murders, physical assaults, and all these other violences and the riotous acts we see about us constantly, as one of the greatest and the most serious threats to our very continuance as a society. Most people, privately and in their own lives, like to just sort of shut their ears, close the windows, forget about the problem, return to their ordinary day-to-day business. Mr. Hoover called that very factor the danger of 1966. Now, in Britain, it's the very same way. In an address by Lord Shawcross, who is a leading British authority, at a luncheon on the Chicago Crime Commission recently, it was said the criminal is living in a golden age in Great Britain as well as in the United States. He said in that meeting, the figures are certainly alarming, talking about Britain for a moment. In 1968, in my country, he said the total number of indictable offenses was 280,000. Now it is near the million mark. Since the war, crimes like burglary have gone up by 250%, crimes of violence by 500%. And then he cited how in the last 10 years, serious crimes had increased in Britain by 120%, nor are the statistics, he said, exaggerated. On the contrary, the figure of crimes known to the police probably constitutes only a small proportion of those not discovered, or for one reason or another not even reported to the police. And he said, and I quote, "I've no doubt that one reason why in Britain crime is booming is that more and more people get away with it. Just as the number of crimes has gone up, so the detection rate has gone steadily down. Taking all the crime, the criminal knows that he has a better than 50-50 chance of getting away with it. In some forms of crime, the chances are far better than that. He said, if you steal a car, the chances in Britain are 10 to 1 you won't be caught. If you commit a burglary, the odds are 6 to 1 in your favor. So the chances are good, the rewards, he said, are high, nor is the problem only one of detection. Once a criminal is apprehended, if he pleads not guilty, the chances are over 50% in his favor of being acquitted. So think of that. Now listen, here is a fantastic statistic for you. Talking about strange strategic statistics, a tongue twister we use once in a while. Here's a real strange one, all right. The criminal, taking all forms of crime, has about a 50% chance of being caught. If he loses and he is caught, he's got about another 50% chance, once having been caught, of being convicted for his crime. If he is convicted for his crime, his chances of getting the real stiffest sentence and of really serving the full term or paying the total fine is another very favorable statistic in his favor. It's no wonder that people are getting away with crime today. It's no wonder that more people are reverting to crime. Now, what it means, well, just bear with me a moment. I'm going to show you, because we're unable, it seems, to face the really big picture and to find just what it really means to our lives and to our continuance as a free society. The ordinary citizen, said Lord Shawcross, is far too inclined to stand aloof from law enforcement. I dare say it will take more crime still and more invasions of privacy by criminals, more suffering by innocent people, before we realize that the police cannot fight this war with one hand tied behind their backs. Well, it's called a dangerous lawlessness creeping across the land. Mr. Hoover also said recently that the United States wears a yoke of infamy, a yoke made of greed, hate, violence, apathy, and lawlessness. In a message in the FBI's monthly law enforcement bulletin, Hoover assailed various demonstrators, the courts, and the apathy of many private citizens for what he called a criminalistic burden that grows heavier from year to year. But the trouble with it is that a vast percentage of our people are hiding these unpleasant truths from themselves. They really are. The chances are you are, or have been, and the chances are your neighbors are, and most people you know are hiding these facts from themselves. They don't want to hear about it. They don't want to think about it. They don't want to admit it. They don't want to seek a solution. And yet our crime waves have been placed on a par with some of the biggest national problems of today, and one that might threaten our very continuance as a free society. Now, all too often, the public behavior of our peoples is absolutely appalling. You take a look at it, especially over our holiday seasons, and many are openly and aggressively lawless. Others are basically lawless in spirit, lawless in mind, lawless in their attitude toward law and toward one another. And though the average person will not be willing to acknowledge it or admit it, the average person has developed, through the entertainment media, through what he has read, through his exposure to the facts of crime, he has developed an incredibly high tolerance rate toward crime and violence. He can feel neither shame nor shock. Now, you know, short of the real grosser offenses against another person or against yourself, many people have made trespass, invasions of privacy, virtually a way of life. They're arrogantly ill-mannered on the highway and in public places. My wife was at a dress designer's display here not long ago, and she was utterly amazed. You know, Pasadena in California has been jokingly referred to as the city of the living dead. It's been referred to as a city of little old ladies. Now, maybe there's a reason for that. Pasadena had such a wonderful reputation as being a city where it was practically free from crime and where there were virtually no slums. Not a single thing you could call a slum in the whole area. At least that was the way it was. Whether there is anything you could call a slum, I'm not sure, but I doubt it. And it was a city back in the turn of the century, on into the 20s, before the stock market fall of the early 30s of 29. A city of many multimillionaires. Now, many wealthy people went to Pasadena to retire. For instance, there was the great big Wrigley Mansion of the Wrigley Gum. Wrigley Island is what Santa Catalina used to be called, you know, because Mr. Wrigley and his heirs, I suppose, owned it. And there were other great leaders in industry and business that had their homes there. Well, that's still true to a degree. And there are still large numbers of elderly, widowed ladies living in Pasadena. My wife was utterly appalled when she saw these women, the way that they acted in one of these sales. They were standing in line, and here were the gray-haired elderly ladies, but boy, I'm telling you, you talk about flailing knees and elbows. It was like getting in the way of a mowing machine to stand in line with some of them, and she was utterly appalled at this fantastic change. Well, something else is changing, too. Maybe the ladies feel they've got to strike out in their own defense. There's been a virtual wave of purse-snatching on the part of young hoodlums in Pasadena, beating little old ladies to the ground on the streets, publicly, snatching their purse and running with it, a crime just as simple as that. You know, it's about time we took a good long look at the increased hate and violence that is burdening us down in our countries, among our peoples today. We're turning freedom into license. As a matter of fact, Bruce Biossett, who is a Newspaper Enterprise Association writer, this was in a release by that group, said countless Americans are turning freedom into license. They exhibit a contempt for authority which is destructive of freedom. They really do not think of any kind of hampering, uncomfortable, disagreeable law that ought to be applied to them personally. It's an age, he said, that is probing deep into the mysteries of human conduct, an age where they have begun to convert explanations of misbehavior into excuses for it, like he came from a broken home. Well, you see, he was a deprived person, or he was unloved, or, well, he blacked out. He didn't really know what he was doing. Isn't it amazing? It is amazing when you take a look at the fantastic crime wave that is striking our peoples today. Now, on the World Tomorrow program, I have concluded a series of broadcasts that I had been talking about for a period of months about a great law that goes absolutely contrary to human nature, A law which, if it were obeyed, would solve every last one of these problems. Well, really, as we've seen, a law which, if it were obeyed universally, would very literally and precisely usher in a period that you would have to label utopia. A law that, if it were obeyed, would bring a utopian era of splendor, of plenty, of peace, of happiness, of joy, of security. And that law, called the Ten Commandments, is a law that much of this world absolutely hates. And that's the amazing thing. Now, you might not think you do. Of course, some people know they do. I've even heard them say so. I have a few clippings in front of me that show people, and some of them even in the theological field, of all of the crazy things that you can begin to imagine. Here's the law of God. Now, you talk about a joke. Let me tell you one of the most bizarre and perverse stories that you can begin to imagine. Be prepared for a shock, because this is a shock every time I think of it. Here is the Bible that has the laws, the Ten Commandments, repeated twice, you know, once in Exodus 20 and once in Deuteronomy 5. Christ was the very epitomization of that law. He said he kept it. Peter said he set us an example we ought to follow in his steps. He said, what? You thought I came to do away with the law? Why could you think a thing like that? He said, back in Matthew 5:17, in the Sermon on the Mount, which has been called the very focal point of all Christianity, Christ said, think not I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. Now, even with that statement, with the entire 7th chapter of Romans, where the Apostle Paul called it a just, a holy, a good law, one where he said it was spiritual, which means it will never die, it's absolutely eternal, it will continue from now on. Over where the Apostle John said, anybody who says he doesn't keep God's Ten Commandments and still knows Christ is a liar, he doesn't even have any truth in him. The definition of the Christians who will be on the earth at the time of Christ's return, that's what the Bible says, whether people believe it or not, it's what Christ claimed he would do, at least for the sake of the argument, let's say that that's what the Bible says, because that's true, that's what it does say. The remnant end-time group described as those who will be keeping the Ten Commandments, and who will have the testimony of Christ. Now, with all of that, plus many others I could mention, such as, what is the love of God? Well, Christians are said in Romans 5:5 to have the love of God shed abroad in their hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto Christians, which is given unto us, it says, in the writings of the Apostle Paul. What is the love of God? 1 John 5 and verse 3 of your Bible says, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, for his commandments are not grievous. Now, with all these, and many, many more, I could go on quoting them, many, many more scriptures that show that 10 commandments are to be believed, obeyed, that they're absolutely binding, that Christ kept them and said he in you can do the same thing for you today, and scriptures that say he changes not. Now, to get to this inexplicable, almost breathtaking, dizzying, obnoxious, unbelievable, and shocking fact, that in spite of all of those many scriptures showing the Ten Commandments are to be believed and obeyed by Christians today, did you know that many people who are in the theological field, who actually claim to know about the Bible and are teaching other people about it, claim the Ten Commandments are done away? Now, you talk about a breathtaking announcement. I mean, what could you say? That's the modern sick joke of the world, isn't it? To think that somebody could face all of these many, many scriptures in the Bible. For instance, take a few more, like how Christ said in Luke 6:46, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? They say, well, yeah, but you see, that Armstrong believes in a doctrine of being saved by works. Well, what shall I say? Hogwash or balderdash? Take your pick, but both would apply. I believe nothing of the kind. I'll tell you real quickly what I believe. If it's a matter that somebody wants to know, of course, I would tell you if you'd write for the Plain Truth magazine or the booklets on the subject that we announce time and again. I believe Ephesians 2:8. With every last fiber of my little old palpitating heart, I really do. It says, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. By grace are you saved through faith. I believe in that with all of my heart. I believe in grace. But I happen to know what grace means. I've looked it up. Have you? Grace means unmerited pardon. It means forgiveness. It means God's mercy. It means God's giving, loving, warm, forgiving, merciful spirit. It means His great blessings and benefit to you in pardoning your guilty past. It doesn't mean carte blanche to do whatever you want to whom you get ready to do it when the notion strikes you. It doesn't mean you can tread all over God's laws, you can ignore His word, you can break everything that He ever set in motion as a principle by which you ought to live for your own good, and then say, I believe in grace. But you see, what's happening to us as nations, what's happening to us as peoples today, in our preoccupation with crime and violence, even in our entertainment, in our desire to blind our eyes from the reality of our crimes and our dereliction of duty, in our tremendous, insatiable desire to escape the guilt feeling that we have, most of which is accomplished by simply ignoring that the crimes are around us, in this spirit of non-involvement that people have gradually accrued to themselves today, look how like that is of a religionist, a person who claims to believe the Bible, who would take everything that the Bible says about law, including the whole example of the very life of Christ, throw that away, tear that out of the Bible, and then just pick a little scripture here and one there, then pervert it, or just take a part of one verse, or maybe one verse and not the next one after it, twist that and pervert it, and then turn around and claim you don't need to obey God. How about answering just a few questions? If you believe Ephesians 2:8, would you believe Ephesians 2:9 and 10? Would you believe Ephesians 2:10? Come on now, all together. We will believe Ephesians 2:10. I'll tell you what. I have seen a booklet. I forget who put it out, frankly, and it's a good thing I wouldn't tell you if I remembered, because I never mentioned people or groups or anything of the kind on the World Tomorrow program, and I never will. But I remember seeing this little booklet that was preaching and teaching against the law of God with great vociferousness. It did a pitiful job, because, of course, it always is a pitiful job to see somebody trying to tell you the Ten Commandments are abrogated and done away when Christ said there are no such thing. But anyhow, that's what the little pamphlet was trying to do. And it quoted Ephesians 2:8 and 9, and there it stopped. Well, I would like you to just take a sample of one example of this very thing I'm talking about. I guess you'd have to call it tunnel vision. Or maybe the writer of the booklet just honestly didn't see verse 10. I don't know, but look. If you're driving in your automobile right now, or you're driving a truck, or you're sitting in a cafe or a store, you can remember the numbers 210. 210. Just think of it for a minute and jot it down in your mind, and then look it up in your own Bible when you get home. If you've got a Bible, look it up right now. Now, if you're not looking it up, why? Are you afraid of what you'll find? Don't be a coward. Don't be afraid of the Bible. Just look it up and read with your own eyes what I'm about to read to you, which is in my Bible, and it's in yours as well, in Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. Now, I won't stop where this little pamphlet did. I'll read it all. See if you can understand it. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Very plainly then, you're saved by the unmerited pardon and the mercy that God gives you. And it's by faith, and even that faith is not something you work up. Even that has to be given to you of God. Not of works. Greek word ergon means just what it says. Physical labor, works, nothing you can do. That's a fact. Lest any man should boast, because if there is any action whatsoever on your part that would earn salvation for you, well, what kind of a salvation would that be? You wouldn't need any Christ. You wouldn't need any forgiveness or mercy. You could just earn it on your own. So he says, not of works, lest any man should boast. And that certainly is true. No, you can't earn it by your works. But then is there any prior condition before God will grant you that grace? Is there anything at all that's required other than a kind of a thing in your heart which is called belief? Well, verse 10 tells you there is. For we are his workmanship. That is, he's the creator. He's produced us. He's given us this life, this breath, this experience we call life, and human life has been given for a great purpose. And it says in chapter 2 and verse 10 of the book of Ephesians, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, We've been created unto good works, but then are we supposed to live in them? Are we supposed to walk along in them? Are we? Does God himself ordain that we should? Well, that's what it says. It says, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. I sure am glad I don't have the job of trying to get around that scripture, because that would be difficult. It really would. And I want to tell anybody that if you're going to try to get around that, I sure pity you. I feel sorry for you, because that would be a tough job. Talk about a guilty conscience. Talk about having trouble living with a person's self. If he honestly believes there is a God, I mean, and has proved it to himself, and honestly believes that the Bible is the divinely inspired and revealed Word of God, how could anybody? Now, for you people who aren't Christians and don't care a thing about the Bible, I'll just let you listen into this as an idea, because at least it's a point I wanted to make. Of one of the strangest and most bizarre ideas you will ever come across, here is the Christian book, the Bible. It gives you the Ten Commandments. Here are the examples of the patriarchs who died for it. Here's the example of David that said he woke up in the middle of the night and just mused about the Ten Commandments. Thought about the tremendous glory and the benefit and the blessing of observing those precious and holy laws. Here's the Apostle Paul who calls them eternal, spiritually holy, just and good. Who said he with his mind served the law of God. Here's the description of the remnant end time church, those who keep the Ten Commandments of God. And in the face of all of that, some people somewhere have gotten the nutty notion that the Ten Commandments are done away. Now, isn't that almost like a sick joke? Could you imagine this? Let's say you believe in philosophy, and your favorite philosopher wrote a book on philosophy. And in this book, the one cardinal point he kept trying to repeat was a very outstanding point, a philosophical concept about your human nature. It was the primary concern, the reason for which you produced the book, was your relationship to this understanding about your own nature. This great philosopher of yours, in whom you stand in a little bit of awe and you respect him deeply. Now, could you imagine? You're discussing this book about philosophy, and the continuing theme, the very focal point of the entire recapitulation of it, the point that is made in the foreword of it, the description in the overleaf of the book, and the entire theme of the book, in practically every chapter of it, is this one important point he tries to emphasize. And here comes a new member, a new person who believes in your philosophy, and he says, for the life of him, he can't see that theme. Well, he just thinks that philosopher wrote the whole book to do away with that theme. Now, your jaw would go slack and your eyes would open up wide. You'd say, what? Why, it's the whole reason for which he wrote the book. Look, it says right here in the foreword, that's the very purpose for which he gave these experiences here of his. And that's what the Bible says about the law of God. Well, anyhow, it makes you shake your head, but that's the way it is. So when I went through the Ten Commandments on this series, we analyzed every single one of them and showed how they are absolutely applicable and binding, and what a wonderful world it would be if every individual everywhere kept the Ten Commandments. Now, let me tell you this. I don't care what your attitude is toward them. I'll guarantee you one thing. If your neighbor keeps them all, you'll sure be glad he's living next door to you. That's a fact. I don't care what your attitude is against the Ten Commandments. If you've got a neighbor that lives next door to you who believes in one God, has no idols, never curses, profanes, and swears, is a person of deep respect for his parents, a person of deep integrity and honesty, a person who would never minimize or exaggerate, who would not shade the truth, a person you know is not after your wife, your home, your car, your daughter, your son, is not after your vegetables, your produce, your property, or your job, who is not after anything that is yours, a person who is filled with a spirit of giving, of outgoing concern for you. How'd you like to be surrounded with people like that? It's amazing to me when I see people who just, well, they click their tongues, they shake their heads, they say, how do you teach your children to be that obedient and that happy? Cases I've seen, not only my own children, other people who have been rearing their children by the same methods. They will, in short, love the product, really appreciate it. The method by which that product was produced, The methods that produce those happy, loving, respectful, joyous children? Well, that's something else again. I find that as an example, many people I know who are living by, with all that lies in them, and then calling on God for the help they lack, because no one can keep the Ten Commandments by himself. Christ did, though, didn't he? Sure he did. Can he keep them in you? Would you deny that he can't? Well, if you do, you deny all the Bible, but that's, of course, your privilege if you want to. But Christ can keep the Ten Commandments in you. You find in Philippians 2:5 the scripture that says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And how the Apostle Paul said in Galatians 2 and verse 20, that he said he was living, that is, Christ was living in the Apostle Paul. "The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God." And he said, "Christ liveth in me." Now that's scriptural talk, I know. It sounds theological. But what I want to point out is that anybody who believes in New Testament theology believes that Christ lives inside by the presence of God's Spirit through a miracle, that he lives inside the very heart and mind of a Christian. He's also got to believe that Jesus Christ of Nazareth kept God's law. And he's also got to believe Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If he doesn't accept those things, well, he just finds it real tough to believe some parts of the Bible and apparently likes to believe others that are his favorite parts. I accept it all. I accept all that says you can't produce your own salvation. I accept every bit of it that says you can't save yourself, that you can't keep the Ten Commandments on your own power. I believe Ephesians 2:8 that says, "By grace are you saved through faith." But I also believe the 10th verse of that same chapter that says, "We were created unto good works, which God has before ordained that we ought to walk in them." I believe that one too. I believe the statement of Christ when he said, "Think not I've come to destroy the law or the prophets." I believe the statement in Revelation, the 12th chapter, the last verse, that describes the last remnant church of the New Testament as those who keep the commandments of God and also have the testimony of Jesus Christ. I believe those statements, every last one of them, from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation, the 22nd chapter. How about you? You ever look into the Bible to find out if it's true? Ever study it? Ever give it a chance? It's about time we saw the big picture and saw where the crimes and sins of our peoples are taking our nations. And about time we realized there is a great purpose being worked out here below. About time we got busy to fulfill the purpose in our own lives. Write for these booklets I've announced, the Ten Commandments. Write for the booklet on the Ten Commandments and read it. Find out what is so bad about the Ten Commandments that so many people seem to hate them and to be against them. It's free of charge, no price. Now also, the book that I've announced on child rearing, the plain truth about child rearing, to show you how not to rear a criminal, how to rear decent, respectful young boys and girls. Also, the articles on how to have a happy marriage and how to solve family arguments. The current number, the Plain Truth Magazine, free of charge, no price, no request for money, no follow-up. If you write to Herbert W. Armstrong, Box 111, Pasadena, California. That's Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111, Pasadena, California. Be sure to tell us the call letters of your station. Until next time, this is Garner Ted Armstrong saying goodbye, friends.
You have heard The World Tomorrow. Send your letters to Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111, Pasadena, California.